Good morning. Today's scripture is Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you're paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day, the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Sithim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, as you entered the sanctuary this morning, you should have received a portion of a palm branch shaped into a cross, like I have on my lapel. Did you receive that? Right. We see these palms. Thanks to Ketley, appreciate you, and Mother Scroggins putting together this beautiful palm arrangement. This gesture is in celebration of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, where we recognize Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This historic event kicks off what has come to be known as Passion or Holy Week. It is the first in a series of other observances this week that are happening during this Passion or Holy Week. There is Maundy Thursday, there is Good Friday, and of course it culminates with Easter. Sadly, children, the egg hunt isn't on the historical church calendar. That came later. but we do celebrate Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and of course, Easter. But as I said, Palm Sunday begins the week. It is a significant event. We know that it is a significant event because all the gospel writers record for us what happened and what took place on that day. As Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, we are told that he was riding on a donkey. And as he rode into the city limits, a crowd was gathered there, and they laid their cloaks on the ground and began waving palm branches, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Similar to how we began our service this morning. Those in the crowd had had a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus, witnessing his miracles and hearing his teaching. And they had concluded that this man, Jesus, from Nazareth, was the Messiah. And so they welcomed him into the city, into Jerusalem, like a king they wanted him to be. But unbeknownst to them at the time, Jesus was not the king they wanted him to be. Jesus was the king they needed him to be. You see, they had assumed that the Messiah was coming to set up an earthly kingdom where Jesus would be king, the Hebrew people would rule politically, and the Roman government who oppressed them would be overthrown. And so, as they waved palm branches and lifted their voices in praise, they were celebrating with hope and anticipation that their oppression was coming, finally coming to an end, and God's king would once again be on the throne. In their minds and hearts, they knew salvation was coming. And while they failed to grasp the full scope of what Jesus coming into Jerusalem, what he was coming into Jerusalem to do, and although they were misguided on what that salvation ultimately looked like, there was one thing that Jesus' presence in Jerusalem impressed upon their hearts, and that is the fact that God was for them and that he was going to fight for them. God had not forgotten about his people. That's what was impressed upon them as they heard that they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. God had promised to send the Messiah. And while they didn't know all was what that meant, they knew that God had not forgotten about his people, that he had kept his promise to send a Messiah. Brothers and sisters, God has always been a promise keeper, and he has always been for his people. This was made clear in Exodus when God's people were being wickedly treated by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the Lord spoke to them and said in chapter 6, verse 7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God spoke with clarity and authority to his people that he was for them. They were his people, and he was their God. And he proved it to them by delivering them out of Egypt. Through ups and downs, obedience and disobedience, faithfulness and faithlessness, God's people always have always been able to return to the truth that Yahweh is for them and will fight for them. And that is the message Joel proclaims to the people of God in chapter 3 of his prophecy. He says to the people, God is for you and he will fight for you. Now, I think it'd be helpful to explore what it means for God to be for you. Well, first it means that God's people are valued. They are valued. God cares for his children. He sees and he knows them all. Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 6 that if he takes care of the birds of the air and they don't even reap or gather, aren't you of much more value than they? We know he values his people by how he cares for them, providing for them, meeting their needs. But also, we know this by how he refers to them. Throughout the scriptures, the Bible calls, God calls his people his children, his beloved, his bride, his saints, his treasure, his friends. You know the Lord values his people by these wonderful terms of endearment. And as you read Joel chapter 3, God's love and his care and the worth he places on his people once again leaps off the page. In verse 2, he refers to Israel as my people and my heritage. In verse 3, he again calls them my people. In verse 16, he identifies with them. And in verse 17, he says that he is their God. God knows his people. He values them. Loves them. And if that's the case, then you should know and be assured that God cares for you. That God cares for you. That he knows you. So if you are trusting in Christ this morning, then you belong to God. And he belongs to you. You are his treasured possession. He is not distant, but he's close. He is not indifferent, but cares for you. He knows when you hurt, and he identifies with your suffering. Ask Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Remember, prior to his conversion, he was a religious zealot who vehemently persecuted and ravaged the church. And remember, when he was on his way to Damascus to continue carrying out his ravage attacks on the church, he is knocked to the ground and he hears a voice come down from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? 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 Here is God identifying with the suffering of his people. God identifies with our pain and the suffering of his children. This has always been the testimony and comfort of God's people throughout the history of the world. They experience it in big ways and in small ways. And guess what? I believe that you have too. You have too. You have seen him provide for you. Amen? Amen? You've seen him care for you and encourage you, love you and teach you. And so when I say that God cares for you and is for you and fights for you, I think you really believe it. Believe it. You don't have to take my word for it. You've known it and you've seen it. But if we're honest, this world ain't easy. It's not easy. And sometimes it feels like God isn't for you. One thing happens after another. Persecution comes, trials and strife. And you just start feeling as if God is not for you. But can I tell you something this morning? In fact, it's what Joel tells us. There is coming a day when you will see and know and understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is for you and fights for you. And that day is what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. And according to the prophecy of Joel, God is going to demonstrate that he is for his people, because God doesn't just see and know the plights of his people, he acts on their behalf. And Joel's prophesies that God is going to act with vengeance and carry out victory for his people on that great day. Vengeance and victory. Vengeance. Vengeance. As Joel describes some of what will take place on that great day of the Lord, notice what he says in verses 2 and 3. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage, Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. Joel says that there is coming a day when he is going to call all the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Later, he will call this valley the valley of decision. Now, we must understand that this is not so much about the place, but it is about what the place signifies. Jehoshaphat means God will judge, or Jehovah has judged. And also, when Joel speaks of the nations, Joel doesn't just have in mind a specific nations such as those named in verse 4, like Tyre and Sidon and Philistia. No, the term nations is meant to describe all peoples who set themselves up against God and his people. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 2 and 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? God is speaking about all those who set themselves up against him and his people. Joel's point is that there is coming a day when judgment and vengeance is going to be poured out on all those who have opposed God and his people. Vindication is going to come. Why? Why? Because God's people have been treated unjustly and have been taken advantage of. They have been scattered among the nations and violated. And God sees, and he will not let these egregious actions go unpunished. That's what he says in verse 3 and 4. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? Are you persecuting my people because of me? In other words, if you are paying me back, guess what? I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. Brothers and sisters, the Bible speaks clearly of the mercy and grace of God, but it also describes for us the wrath of God. He is not shy in doling out punishment for wickedness. He punishes sin, and furthermore, he will not let his people be treated wickedly and unjustly and not act on their behalf. Right? We already established that in verse 2, I will gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage. Which means, brothers and sisters, if God acts on our behalf against evil perpetrated against us, if God fights for us and carries out vengeance on evildoers, then guess what? We don't have to. We don't have to. I think you would agree with me that it is an understatement to say there is evil and injustice in this world. And God's people, they are not immune to this injustice. We are not. Wicked and ungodly acts are perpetrated against God's people all the time. And sometimes it's purposefully. God's people have been enslaved by wicked masters. They have been trafficked and robbed and beaten without cause, taken advantage of, slandered and ridiculed. Christians have been victims of countless evil in this world. There are times when your flesh wants to rise up and return evil for evil. You want to fight fire with fire. You want to be like Peter and draw your sword and cut off somebody's ear. And I know some of us are just waiting. We just wait. Yeah, just do it. Just do it. Just give me a reason. That's how we act. Brothers and sisters, Joel is reminding us here that the wicked will be punished. Those who have perpetrated evil against God and his people will get their just reward one day. But I know what some of you are thinking. One day? One day? I want justice now. Did you see what they did? Do you know what they are doing? Give me justice now. I know it seems like the agents of wickedness are getting away with it. And so you wonder, are we just to stand by and watch them hurt others? What about our children and the vulnerable? Right now, as we sit, there are scam artists sending text messages and emails trying to swindle money out of unsuspecting people. Right. Amen? Amen? We get them all the time. And some people buy in. It's evil. Somebody's got to do something about them. Listen. I know that's everybody. Everybody got to pull out their phones and shows texts and calls and voicemails trying to get your money. Listen, we are called to pursue justice and do justice. The Bible is clear. We are supposed to take up the cause of the orphans and the widows and the marginalized among us. And so, yes, there are times when we are to speak up. There are godly ways we are to address evil in this world. We are called to fight with spiritual weapons. But hear me. We are never, never called to avenge ourselves. Never. Why can't I respond back? Why can't I take vengeance on those who hurt others? Well, first, because that prerogative belongs to God. Romans 12 and 19. Beloved, sometimes avenge yourself. Never avenge yourself. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. See, when you take vengeance into your own hands, what you are doing is you are failing to entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. You have determined that you are a better judge than God. Brothers and sisters, never, never avenge yourselves. We leave vengeance to God because it's his prerogative, but also because we are well aware that there, for the grace of God, go I. I don't take vengeance upon those who wrong me or others because I too am guilty. I deserve judgment. And so what I do instead is I pray that God will be merciful in changing their hearts as he did mine, while they still have a chance. Because the vengeance, you do understand, poured out on those opposed to God on judgment day will be a day of utter terror and unrelenting punishment. The nations, Joel tells us in 10 through 16 will come to the valley of decision, poised for war, thinking that they stand a chance with their farming tools that have been fashioned into weapons. But they stand no chance, for their enemy on that day will be God himself. And he will be there to repay them for all the wrong they have done. But we shouldn't get thrown off by the name that Joel uses of this valley, the valley of decision, the valley of decision. It's not called a valley of decision because the Lord will ask on that day for the nations to decide. No. This valley, in the valley, is where the Lord's decision has already been made. The verdict will have already been handed down. Those in the valley will be receiving their sentence. There will be no deciding for you then. The decision will already been made. But here's the good news. You can decide today. You don't have to wait to that day. Well, you can't wait to that day. That's the point of the prophecy. Don't delay. Don't delay your decision. Decide today that you're going to turn from your wicked ways and trust the Lord. If you do that, you can be numbered among the people of God on that. On that day, you can be numbered and have victory, the victory that God's people will experience on that day. Now, that's the message Joel ends his prophecy with. What a way to end, Joel. Praise the Lord. God's people on that day are going to come out on the winning side. On the winning side, they will be spared from the wrath of God. Not because they are better than the nations. No. We know better than that. In fact, we read earlier in Joel, God's people deserve God's judgment because of their wickedness and rebellion. And they were judged with the locusts. But on the final judgment day, they will be spared. Not because they're better, not because they clean themselves up. No, it will only be because of the Lord's mercy and grace and the unwavering truth that he is for his people and fights for them. He will be their refuge. That's what Joel tells us in Joel 3 and 16. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. God's enemies on that day will face vengeance. They will receive vengeance, but God's people will receive victory. And oh, what a glorious victory it will be. This victory will mean celebration and abundant blessing for those who are spared. Look at verse 18. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. Water will fill the stream beds of Judah, and a fountain will burst forth from the Lord's temple, watering the arid valley of Achaia. Do you see that? Joy and celebration will be the portion of those spared on Judgment Day. The ups and the downs that have been the experience of God's people here on earth. Living life in a fallen world with tragedy and persecution. Days filled with fear and disappointment. Years flooded with tears and tribulation. On that great day, all of that will come to an end. There will only be joy and celebration. And notice, there will be abundant blessings on that day. The mountains will drip sweet wine. Drip. That means they will be full and dripping over with sweet wine. The hills will flow with milk, and the streams will flow. The celebration of victory on that last day will be like no other celebration you have experienced on this earth. That which was lost will be restored. That which was dried up will flow again. Joel paints this picture. And so does Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:12. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. And I pray this encourages you this morning. I pray it does, because you see, the temptation is to think that those opposed to God and those who love perpetrating evil against his people and others are going to win in the end. It feels like they are the ones celebrating, that they're celebrating now and that they will be celebrating forever. You know, those are the same emotions the psalmist in Psalm 73 had. As he looked out at the world, at the evildoers, it seemed as though they were prospering. That the wicked had everything. They had the houses and the cars and the good jobs and good, respectful children. The psalmist says in Psalm 73:12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." Did you hear the psalmist looking out and saying, "I see it. It seems like they're celebrating all the time and will be celebrating forever." But then he comes to remember the promises of God. And he understands that that won't always be the case. And he says in verse 18 and 19 of Psalm 73, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." The wicked, brothers and sisters, they won't. They don't. If they continue to oppose God and his people, they won't spend eternity celebrating. Only terror awaits. God's people will be celebrating and rejoicing in the abundant blessings of God. Safe, safe because of his refuge. So remember, remember in those hard moments, in those moments of suffering and pain and injustice, remember this will not always be. You got to look there. You got to remember that this is not our home. You got to remember that there is a day coming when the wicked will not prosper. But God's people will. You got to look to the celebration and the abundant blessings that await you and sing like our brother Trip Lee, "Sweet Victory." Sweet victory. Can't nobody take it from me. Sweet victory. The victory will mean celebration and abundant blessings. But it will also mean peace. Peace. In Joel 3, 19 through 20, Egypt shall become a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness for the violence done to the people of Judah because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever and Jerusalem to all generations. All of God's enemies and evildoers will be dealt with on that day. There will be no more fear of war or invasion, no more being scattered and taken away from their homeland, no more scams and injustice against the vulnerable, no more persecution. There will only be peace and prosperity for the people of God. This is the glorious end. This is the glorious end that awaits you, brothers and sisters. On that day, there will be vengeance and victory. And if you're having trouble, and if you're having trouble believing that is true, or that it will actually happen, I want to draw your attention back to the triumphal entry of Jesus. You do understand that as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem that day, the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, that on his mind that day was vengeance and victory. For that was his mission. He was going to the cross to take on the wrath and the vengeance of God that should have been poured out on his people. That's right. Jesus was going to the cross to take the judgment for yours and my sin. And so, the only reason that God's people on that great judgment day will be spared is because justice for their sin was satisfied in the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what we sing in Christ Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. It's here in the death of Christ I stand. Yes, yes, yes. The death of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. Vengeance poured out on him. But the mission was also victory. It was also victory. Jesus would defeat sin on the cross and conquer death in his resurrection, securing victory for his people. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 56 says, "O death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And I left off verse 57, which is so powerful. I'm going to read it for you. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Vengeance and victory in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. This vengeance and victory, thus allowing us to enjoy in part, celebration and abundant blessings. That's what we do. We celebrate on a Sunday morning. We've got abundant blessings. We have peace in part now. But we know, we have confidence that it is fully, that it will be ours fully on that great day of the Lord. Because the Lord keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He is for us and fights for us. Will that be your portion on that great day? Don't wait till then. Trust in Jesus now. The decision is yours. In fact, we could call this a valley of decision. It's a decision day. Trust the Lord. Don't delay. Let's pray.